Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus preached. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, offer to him the other also. Today I'd like to talk with you about this phrase. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What does it mean to turn the other cheek? Now, I thought it would be appropriate for us to talk about this, especially today since it's Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, a time when we remember and honor our men and women who serve in uniform, who have served, who are serving, and who will serve. And then, so to turn the other cheek, does this mean that a Christian must be a pacifist? That we are not ever to believe in or approve of at all the use of force? That we don't support the military? And are we ever allowed to defend ourselves? What did Jesus mean exactly when he said to turn the other cheek and not to resist one who is evil? Well, this is an often debated passage in Scripture, and today I'd like to shed some light on these words with you. So, what's our Lord mean? Does it mean that turning the other cheek is a requirement for Christians to be a pacifist or not? Well, let's read again these words straight out of the Scripture. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, the first thing I think Jesus is saying, remember, he's speaking to Jews. And he's basically saying to the Jews, number one, you Jews keep on misinterpreting my scriptures. For you read this phrase in the law from Exodus chapter 21, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and you're applying it not to the judges as it was meant to, but to yourselves. You're saying that it means that you can retaliate against your neighbor or against your enemy. Anyone who insults you, you're able to strike him back. For it says in the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let's read that at that verse where it comes from in Exodus 21. It says, when men strive together and hit a woman so that she has a miscarriage, but there is no harm to her, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, and the woman's husband, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there's harm, then you shall pay life for life. Here it is, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So in the Old Testament law, what was God doing? He was setting up justice in the land. He was giving the law to the magistrates and the judges, saying this is how you're to handle that particular situation. There's to be justice. You're not to go into extremes and judge more harshly or less harshly than the crime deserves. But what were the Jews doing in Jesus' day, and this was a popular thing according to the rabbinical teaching I read, was that they were saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You slap me on the cheek, I'll slap you back. You insult me, I'll insult you back. You do evil against me, I'll repay you with evil. For the law says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus is saying this is a gross misinterpretation of God's law. It's not given that you might take revenge upon one another. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So the Jews were having a problem in interpreting this scripture rightly. Do you think we maybe have a problem interpreting this rightly? Sometimes we just throw out this whole idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is Jesus throwing it out? Sometimes we read it that way. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Bad. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. Good. Isn't that the way we usually read it? But think about the rest of this chapter, the context. Jesus says in the same chapter, Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Is Jesus throwing out the old commandment against murder? No, he is saying this is the right interpretation of it. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus wasn't throwing out the old commandment against adultery, but giving its right interpretation. And here Jesus says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's not throwing out the old commandment, but giving its right interpretation. I just picked up on this in Leviticus 19. Here's the word that applies to people. That one was for judges. This is to people. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, this is the right interpretation of that. Let the judges take the eye for an eye. But for you, if anyone slaps you on the cheek, don't return to him a slap back. If anyone insults you, don't insult them back. If anyone slanders you, don't slander them back. Gossips about you, don't gossip back. If anyone injures you, don't injure them back. For this is the will of God, that you would do good to them and not return evil for evil. And this is actually what the world does, isn't it? The world works this way. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you right back. This idea of eye for an eye. In fact, if you're driving down the street, someone cuts you off, they might flip you the bird. And your temptation might be to do that in return and flip them the bird back. I'm telling you, as a Christian, this is not to be done. We're not to seek revenge. And by the smiles, I tell that some of you have wrestled with this very temptation this week. Paul says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you've been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, calamities, persecutions. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I want to challenge you. Can you say that? If someone insults you, if some hardship or persecution comes upon you, can you be content with that and trust in Christ and know that when you're weak, you're strong? Well, it needs to be done in the right way. This isn't a literalistic law, striking on the cheek and not returning it back. If you did take it this way, think of this Irish boxer who was a Christian or who became a Christian. He was setting up an evangelistic tent in a town one day. A couple of thugs came up and hurled insults at him. So he turned and just looked at them. And they pressed their luck, and one of the bullies took a swing at him and struck the boxer's face. Got hit, so he turned to them the other cheek. And so they took their chances again and struck him again. He says, all right, that's it. He took off his shirt, took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, and he says, the Lord's given me no further instructions. I've given you both cheeks. Now here I come. You know, we're trained in this culture to look at these Old West things where a guy gets into a brawl over an insult to a woman or something like, or to himself. But we are not to do this. This is not what we're to be rejoicing in as people, but we're to have this attitude. Peter says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When he committed no sin, no deceit was on his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. Can you do that? Next time you're insulted, you're cut off on the road, someone speaks a bad word about you, can you be content to follow Christ's example and rejoice in that? Are you hurt or frustrated or angry or peeved, tempted to avenge yourself? Well, God's will is that we would bear it patiently and in love. But more than that, Jesus says, don't resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And he goes on, but I say to you, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He also says, do not resist one who's evil, etc. If anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So we're not only not to repay people evil for evil in revenge, we're also to return them good when they give us evil. Can you do that? I read the story of a young Christian soldier who was in a very rough regiment, and the people used to pick on him a lot and hurl jabs at him. They were giving him a hard time, the other guys. And One night, a particularly brutal man threw a boot at the head of the Christian soldier when he was praying by his bunk. And the boot bounced off his head. But the Christian soldier didn't return the anger and cursing. He didn't do anything. He just kept on praying. Well, night fell, and they all went to bed. But when the boot thrower got out of bed in the morning, what did he see by his bedside but a new pair of shoes all polished and ready for him by the Christian soldier? And that returning good for evil changed that man's heart, and the brutal man came to Christ and became a Christian. This is what it means to turn the other cheek, to do good, to love your enemy, show him kindness, return him good for evil. And Martin Luther King Jr., who worked for social justice for the African Americans, said this: "You can put us in jail, and we'll still love you. You can beat us, and we'll still love you. But we will wear you down with our love." So why don't we fight as Christians? Take up the physical fist against enemies? Well, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my servant were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Look, people, we're better soldiers. We are soldiers of a heavenly kingdom. If God's kingdom were of this world, we would be fighting. But his kingdom is not from this world. And Paul says, 1 Corinthians, "We labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate. We've become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things." So God would have us to be at peace with all men and to spread peace, even if they don't react well to our doing good. But there's a trouble too, isn't there? We want to be at peace with everybody, but not everybody wants to be at peace with us. What then do we Christians say of the use of force? Are we totally against it? Are we pacifists? Do we scorn violence of every kind? Pacifists say that no one ever has any right to violence in any form, be it personal, government, police, military, ever. Well, God says that I am not, by these words of Christ, abolishing all use of force in this world. Can I prove that to you by the New Testament? Romans chapter 12. Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So how does God work his vengeance, his justice in the world? Well, he does that in a number of ways, especially the next verses, Romans 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." He's talking about government. "Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Would you drive down the highway without fear of the policeman behind the next bend? Well, then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute his wrath on the wrongdoer." And then he says, "For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing." So is there a use of force in the world that God authorizes? Are policemen permitted to take up the sword, that is, a gun, to defend and keep justice in the world? The answer is yes. They are called servants of God. They are called ministers of God. So the next time you're pulled over by the policeman, you can go, "Hail, minister of God. You don't bear the sword in vain. I will pay the fine." All right? But you can't get around this. God has authorized, and thank goodness he does, because if there were no use of force legitimized by God in the world, there would be absolute chaos, and it would be only a matter of days before the wicked would consume the meek. But these are servants of God, ministers of God, with the authority from God to use force. As Paul says, he does not bear the sword in vain. Now think about this. Jesus met a centurion. And the centurion said, Lord, I'm unworthy to have you come under my roof, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And Jesus marvels at him, and he says, not even in Israel have I found such faith. This soldier understands about my kind of authority. Now, he heals the man's servant, but then he doesn't tell him to leave the army. There's no record of that. He actually just approves of his faith. Paul, in Acts 16, saves a Roman soldier who's a jailer. Remember during the earthquake? The man comes to faith that evening. The next morning, according to verse 35, he's back at work, standing his post. Paul didn't tell him to get out of the army. Peter says the same with that in Acts 10 with Cornelius, a centurion. And when the soldiers came up to John the Baptist in Luke 3 and said, and we, what shall we do? Did John the Baptist say, get out of the army? No, he says, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. So God established the military, which we're remembering on this Memorial Day. And he authorizes force to restrain evil. You can think of it this way. Here's the kingdom of the right, the church. We have the power of the word of God, the sword here. The kingdom on the left, which is the flag over there, the American flag, is the kingdom God's rule over the civil authorities. They are given another sword, the one of force, in order to keep justice in the world. Our job as individuals, under this kingdom of the right, this church, is not to resist the one who is evil, but to let the kingdom of the left over there under the other flag do that. And the kingdom of the left, that is, the civil authorities, have to use this sword in the right kind of way, not just any violence. Imagine if you have a five-year-old stealing bubble gum at the store and the policeman whips out his revolver and says, freeze! Down on the ground, spread them! That would be a misuse of his authority, and he'd be accountable to the state and to God for that kind of thing. But if, on the other hand, a person has a knife to a victim or a man pulls a gun upon a police officer, according to the state and God, has the right to defend himself and the life of another person. So I say this all today because there's a lot of Christians who are totally against all use of force, but the scripture teaches clearly that these people are servants and ministers of God. You can't get around this. The New Testament scripture is not pacifist. So, one more question, although it may take a couple minutes. Can we ever defend ourselves then? Are we as Christians ever allowed personally to defend ourselves? Well, in the absence of the state, let's say you're in a situation where the police officer is not there, and someone breaks into your home at night, or, if they are not around, able to be around, are you able in that case to defend yourself according to God? I know the state allows you to do so, but what about God? Well, there is a narrow scope for this. In the Old Testament days, there was no army. There were no police. People had to watch out for themselves. And in the days of Nehemiah, he says when the enemies were surrounding them and they were trying to build a wall, each man strapped at his side his sword while he built. He didn't use his sword, but he put it on there just in case to scare away the bad guys. And he says, so neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. And that was authorized by God. That was a good thing at that time in the absence of the military. And I might just put forth to you the possibility of a situation where you might need to use force to defend yourself. There's a man I found on the article by Michael Pearl on the internet, and he says this: we have a Mennonite neighbor. Now, Mennonites are pacifists. They don't believe in any violence of any kind, who practices non-resistance under all circumstances. And some evil men found out about it, came to his home, and demanded to take sexual liberties with all his daughters. He didn't resist them, but gave them his younger daughters as well, going the extra mile, if you will. His daughters became pregnant and bore little children who were illegitimate. No man wanted them for wives. He stood by and watched the evil man strip and rape his daughters. It destroyed the family. They had to move so as to cease being used by evil men at their will. He was a fool. His doctrine was of the devil. He should have risen up in righteous wrath and slain the enemy, like Joshua of old, he says. Then he goes on, I've been struck. I've been pushed and cursed for the gospel's sake. I've had my life threatened several times. I've been non-resistant in all cases. But when I came across a man raping a woman in the woods, I reached for my pistol and saved her life. To this day, she's thankful that I was not a pacifist. She didn't need a spectator. She needed a deliverer. I would say that there is a time when, if there are no police around, I'm not saying the guy used the pistol, but he at least brandished it or showed it, that when we may need to use force to a certain appropriate level to restrain evil, and only so far as is necessary to restrain evil. I love my daughter. If we go to Disney World and someone grabs her, a pervert, and starts dragging her way through the crowd to kidnap her, I'm not going to stop at that moment and begin a prayer session and say, oh, let's all pray about this. Or call after man, oh, sir, please, kind sir, let's talk about this. You know this is unreasonable. This is not right. Let's sit down and talk about this. But bless you, sir. Bless you. I'm praying for you. Forget that. If someone's grabbing my daughter, I have a Christian duty as the head of the household to use the appropriate force necessary if an officer isn't around before she disappears into the crowd to rescue her, to bring her back, and to use that force necessary to do so. I believe this is a righteous thing in God's sight. But it's a very narrow scope. You'll be hard-pressed to find any example in the scriptures of the New Testament anyway, after Peter uses that sword to try to defend Christ in the garden, of the disciples ever taking up arms again in any way. But they suffer all, bear all things patiently, persecution, insults, imprisonments, stonings, and everything else. They bear it with a kind word and non-resistance. But in the case of someone stalking you or coming, that is, breaking into your house at night, you might remember this verse. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, who subdues people under me. And in rescuing another, God says in Psalm 82, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And I say, Psalm 44, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put them to shame who hate us. So in conclusion then today, let's remember our brave men and women who serve in our armed forces, our military, our policemen, our judges, and all others who keep justice in this world, withstand the evil man, and resist him. But we're better soldiers. We have a God who's a mighty warrior. He's made us mighty warriors, and we defend with a greater sword, which is the word of God, with prayer, with peace, with kindness. And he defends us daily with a great fatherly goodness, keeping us from all evil, and not for any worthiness in us, but out of pure grace. As indeed on the cross, he came as a warrior, a dread Lord soldier, to crush our enemy and to destroy him, that we might live in peace, be saved, and become soldiers of peace, who spread peace. And as shoes for your feet, Paul says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So turn the other cheek when you're given an insult. Do good to those who hate you. Bless them, love, and trust in the God who judges all things justly. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered you for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you please stand, and we'll open up in the White Songbook, and let's sing a word that honors our men and women in uniform, My Country, Tis of Thee, found on page 39.